Well, happy Thanksgiving. It's so good to be together on this night. It's so good to be together as the church and to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I'm so excited that you're all here tonight. And in my family, we have this tradition where what we do at every Thanksgiving, we go around the table. I think a lot of people have this tradition. We go around the table and we say, what are you thankful for this year? And hopefully we're thankful for more than just one thing one time a year. But that's what we do is we go around the table and we share that. So I want to do something. This is going to be really fun. We're going to actually practice Thanksgiving, get things warm. Warmed up for tomorrow. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn to your neighbor. I know it's scary, especially if you're an introvert. Turn to your neighbor and share something that you're thankful for. Ready, go. If you really want to go deep, you can even share why you're thankful for it. Yeah, I know, that's deep stuff. So, hey, it's so good to express thanks, right? It's so good to give thanks. I can't even get you guys to stop talking because you guys like are just like, I'm so thankful for this and this and this, and that's so awesome. There's people that are way smarter than me about like our brains and psychology and stuff, and they talk about how expressing thanks and gratitude is actually one of the best ways to relieve stress and anxiety. So I hope that you feel relaxed and at home right now, which is great. One of the things that I'm thankful for, one of the material things in my life that my wife Michelle and I have gotten in the last couple of years is our home. We got our home, and we were so excited because for years while I was in seminary, we were living kind of in this tiny little one-bedroom apartment, and we were saving and saving and saving and saving, and finally, when we moved down here and I got to start working here at Hope, which was like my dream job, and it was so exciting, and we moved into our very first house, and it was so, so cool, and we were like at least a couple times a week, we just kind of look around and be like, we're just so lucky. Can you believe it? And we just like, and I know that's just material things, but even just like that material thing was just a blessing. It was just so cool. And then I realized that I needed to mow the lawn. And then I realized that there was a lot more space and a lot more rooms that needed vacuumed and dusted and cleaned and that sort of thing. There was this, actually, we had like a year warranty on our house and stuff. And so it was probably a week, maybe 2 weeks, three at the most past this warranty. We start to notice that there's water dripping in our basement. I'm like, are you serious? Really? And so there's water dripping in our basement, and we had to get like drywall replaced and stuff like that, and it all worked out. It was just fine. But then the kicker was we went over to some of our friends' house the other day, and their house has some ceilings that are a little bit taller than ours. Actually, they're quite a bit taller, and their countertops are quite a bit cooler, and like the trim on the wall and everything, it just like we went back to our house that night, and we're like, look at this shack, you know? Like, look at this. What are we doing living here? We gotta fix this. We gotta do something. We gotta dress it up a little bit. And the truth is that there's lots of things that, I mean, we were just feeling so grateful. And then we had this experience where it just kind of changed how we were viewing the same thing, the same blessing in our life. And here's what I know is true about all of us. It's true about me. It's true about you. It's true about all of us is that we know that, and I'm going to put this slide up here. We know that we're blessed, right? Living in this country, I mean, I could come out here and I could say, all right, here are all the stats of if you drove in a car here, you're in this percentage in the world in terms of wealth, or if you ate a meal today, you're in this percentage in terms of, you're just blessed, you know? I could bring out all those stats, and the truth is we already know that, right? We already know that there's lots of blessings in our life, but for lots of reasons, gratitude seems to be evasive. For lots of reasons, we can just slip right out of that state of gratitude into, man, I wish my house was like that. And maybe for you, it's not that you're like in doing this comparison thing. There's lots of reasons why during this time of year, during Thanksgiving, why it can be very hard to actually feel gratitude. I mean, for you, maybe it's comparison like me. You look at your brother-in-law. Every time that your brother-in-law comes to family holidays, he's got the nicer clothes, the nicer car. He's talking about his nicer house and his really cool new watch or whatever it might be. Like, the brother-in-law, he's just got it going on. And you're just like, oh, I'm going to show him this year. And then he shows up with the even cooler thing. It just happens every year. And there's this comparison thing that's happening. Or maybe it's with your neighbors and it's with your kids. And you're like, oh, well, my son is very, very good at soccer. It's like, oh, well, my son is a FIFA champion. So what do you have to say about that? And all of a sudden you're like, oh, well, I'm not so grateful for elite soccer right now. So maybe it's the comparison thing for you. And it robs you of gratitude. For some of us, it's not comparison. For some of us, it's busyness. Some of us, we're just so busy, especially this time of year. We're so, so busy with work. We're so busy trying to coordinate family things. We're so busy trying to get all the things ready for, like, Black Friday. Like, some of you prepare for Black Friday like you prepare for a marathon. It takes you months in advance, and you've been shopping and returning things just to, like, get in shape for what you're actually going to buy when the price reduces on Black Friday, right? For some of you, you're just so busy. And the truth is, for you, there's so many blessings around you, but you don't have time to express that gratitude. For you, there's so many cool things going on around you and so many great people that are doing awesome things in your life, but you're so, so busy that, in fact, some of the things you notice, but some of them you don't even notice anymore because you're busy. And there's just so much, and the truth is, you're probably busy with really good things. But then there's all these other great things that get missed. And this can be a problem. Because just because you're busy with good things doesn't mean that the great things can go by the wayside. I mean, some of us are so busy that the marriage that you've had for years is starting to turn into like a roommate situation. For some of us, we're so busy that we don't even know what's going on in the lives of our kids. And really all that our kids have been lately is really just like this thing that we gotta get done in a stressful situation after stressful situation after stressful situation. And you just want a breath of fresh air. And it can be really hard to feel grateful in those moments. For some of you, it's not because you're comparing, it's not because you're busy, it's because you're entitled. You just feel entitled to all sorts of great things in life. If you have a teenager sitting near you, punch them right now, just punch them. You're entitled, you're a teenager, you're entitled. And before you say, oh, that generation, I mean, let's get honest, parents. Who raised an entitled generation, right? That's it. That's a whole culture thing. It's not just this one generation. But let's be real. There was a study that came out that I heard about not too long ago where there was this professional agency that was checking in with recruiters. And I was looking at this study, and my wife is a recruiter. And so I said, honey, there's this study about what the millennials or what people that have been in business for a while think of millennials. And they have one word to describe them, and it starts with an E. And they thought it was exciting. They thought it was energetic. And I asked Michelle, what do you think it is? She didn't know. It was this. She knew because she interviews these people. She interviews interns. They're entitled. And the truth is that it goes beyond just like saying, well, I deserve to have as big of a house as my mom and dad have been saving for their entire life right when I get out of college. For a lot of us, we're in debt because we feel like, well, I deserve that now. We feel like, well, if they can have that, I should have that. And all of a sudden, the house that you have, or the things that you wear, or maybe for you, you go to the mall and you're just like, I know I can't afford it, but I have a credit card and I can put it on that and I should have it because it makes me feel good about me. But have you ever done this thing where you walk into your closet and you look at all these clothes that are hanging up and you're looking at this one and this one and this one and then what do you say? You say, I have nothing to wear, right? And there's all sorts of things that the privileges that we have, especially in this part of the world. And it can make it difficult to actually experience gratitude, right? We know we should feel it. We know that we're blessed. But there's some of us that Thanksgiving's going to be really hard this year because there's a lot of hurt in our life. For some of us, Thanksgiving's going to be really hard because there's someone that's always been at the table And they're not going to be at the table this year. And it can make it really hard to feel grateful. When someone that you love is sick and you're hurting, or maybe you're sick and you're hurting. And whether it's comparison or busyness, or you feel entitled to something, or chances are if you're feeling entitled, you probably aren't even aware of that. But even if you're hurting, right, it could be really, really tough. And especially this time of year when tomorrow you're going to go sit around a table somewhere, whether that's here at Hope with your church family or with your family. I don't know, you might be driving even through the night to get all the way to wherever. And you're going to sit across the table from someone. And a lot of us are going to be carrying this stuff with us. And so I just want to ask the question tonight, like, what do you do when you know that you're blessed, you know you have lots to be thankful for, but your current circumstances and the way that things are going right now and the way that your relationships are right now don't exactly allow you to feel that? What do you do with that when you don't actually feel grateful? 2,000 years ago, there was a man that lived in the Middle East, and this man lived a pretty inconsequential life, nothing that was really too noteworthy about him until he actually got very sick. He got very sick. And so he lived a normal life, and this was a real person, by the way. This was a real person that had a real family and a real real existence, real job, like all those things, a real house. Like he was a real person, and he lived 2,000 years ago, and then he got sick with this terrible, terrible illness. It was an illness called leprosy, which it affects your skin, it affects your nervous system. It's actually a very gross disease. It alienates you from other people because people don't want to touch you. People don't, like, people that have leprosy, this man, he probably went years without human contact. And anywhere that he went, because of the culture that he lived in, and because of the way that medicine and sanitation and everything worked in that era, anywhere that he went, whenever someone who didn't have leprosy was there, he'd have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," and it was really embarrassing. But if he didn't, he could get in trouble with the law. And so not exactly a guy that has a lot to feel grateful about, right? And the truth was that this guy, not only did he have this disease, but he also had a lot of racial tensions in his life. He lived in a country that was next to this other country, and those two countries, they fought, and they fought, and they fought, and they disagreed on so many different things. And the hard part about him being a leper and being this nationality, I mean, he didn't really know where he fit. Because if you had leprosy, you had to go live in like a leper colony. You couldn't live amongst everyone else. You had like your own space because no one wanted to get your leprosy germs on him, right? And so he had to go, and there was like this integration, this mixing of these two different countries, because his leper colony was right on the border between these two countries. And he was not digging life. Life was not feeling good, and he was not feeling grateful. But then all of that changed one day when he met Jesus from Nazareth. And we pick up the story here in this scripture. It says in Luke, and by the way, Luke is this doctor, this intellectual from the time of Jesus that took a historical view, an account of Jesus' life, and he includes this interaction with this leper, with this man, and with Jesus. And this is what he writes. He says, as Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, which by the way, that's where Jesus would be crucified, as he continued on to Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And now you have to understand, Galilee and Samaria are like, they're like the Democrats and Republicans, okay? They just don't mix right now. There's no love going on in that situation. And he's right in the middle of it all, okay? That's where he's traveling in order to get to Jerusalem. And what that means is that there's going to be some people from Galilee there, and there might be some people from Samaria there. And then look at what happens next. It says that he entered a village there, and everybody say it. How many? There are 10, this is really important. There are 10 men with leprosy, and they stood at a distance. Why'd they stand at a distance? Because they had leprosy. It was kind of gross, and like, hey, yeah, we're unclean. And so they stood at a distance, and because they were so far, they even had to cry out, hey, Jesus! Jesus, come on over here! Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then look at what happens. He looked at them. I want you to notice this, that Jesus, when he saw the poorest of the poor, the people that were hurting the most, the people that were true outcasts, he saw them. And there's so many times, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in this kind of socioeconomic, in this kind of cultural situation where you can't work, you can't take care of yourself, there's all this stuff going on in your life, and people look at you as a burden. In fact, they don't really look at you at all. And so it's rather significant that Jesus, this famous rabbi that was going around healing and teaching and doing all this awesome stuff, that he even looked at them, that he even gave his attention to these men suffering from leprosy. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. Which essentially was a requirement that if you were healed of leprosy, you had to go get inspected by the priests. And so I imagine all of them went like, are we gonna get healed if we go to the priests? Are they like gonna wash us and then it'll just like be gone? Like what's gonna happen? And so they're all walking with their leprosy to the temple to meet the priests so they can be inspected. And what's interesting is as they went, it was in the midst of their obedience. As they went, they were cleansed. A miracle. A miracle. They were cleansed from this awful disease. And I mean, imagine being one of those 10 guys. I mean, if you had this thing that alienated you, that made you a loner, that made you untouchable, that made you unable to provide for yourself, and all of a sudden that thing, that one thing that was in your way, stealing all of your gratitude, was cleansed from your life, you'd be really, really excited. And look at what happens next. How many? One, not 10, one of them. When he saw, again, Jesus saw him, and then he saw what Jesus did. When he saw that he was healed, he came back. He came back to Jesus. And before he was shouting, Master, help me, but now he's shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground. And what did he do? He fell to his feet, thanking him for what he had done. And if this was a movie, and you had like the soundtrack going throughout the movie, it would all be like roses and strings, and it'd be very emotional until you get to this sentence. This is the part where the music turns dark and it goes, bump, bump, bum. Actually, it could be kind of fun. As soon as I finish this sentence, I want us to just all do that together, just for fun. Let's just try it. This man was a Samaritan. That's right. That was really fun. Thank you. That was fun. Okay. So this is what happened is that when the people that were originally reading this, who were Jewish, when they saw this, that, and those Jews, by the way, were a lot of them were from Galilee. Remember like the Democrat-Republican thing? It's like one country and another country. This man that lived on that border 2,000 years ago that had a real life and a real situation in his life, he was a Samaritan. And to the Jews, he was despised for his race, for his religious belief. And Jesus healed him. And isn't it interesting that only the Samaritan, the one with the wrong theology, the one that is confused about what God has revealed about himself, the one that country is equally responsible for the conflict that exists there, that's the guy that comes back to thank Jesus. And look at what Jesus says, and rightfully so. He says, didn't I heal 10? Where were the other 9? And truth be told, the other 9, especially if they were Jewish, they'd probably heard of Jesus. And if you'd heard of Jesus, you'd know that the religious leaders did not like Jesus. So if you associated with Jesus, that meant something. And that could be like social suicide in lots of ways, as if leprosy wasn't already. Where were the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The one you'd least likely expect to come back and thank Jesus? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. 2,000 years ago, this leper's life was changed. And at the center of all of it was gratitude. Gratitude. The leper had nothing to give Jesus. There was no trade that was possible for him. He didn't have money. He didn't have status. He didn't have anything. And when you think about it, you think of the other nine guys. The other nine guys, they were probably grateful, right? I mean, if you have leprosy and you get healed, you're probably pretty happy. But the difference between the men that felt gratitude and the man that expressed gratitude is the man that expressed gratitude not only got the gift, but he got the giver too. You get the giver when you express gratitude, not just when you feel gratitude, when you express gratitude for the gift. What does that mean? That means that when you thank God, and it's not even just with God, when you thank the people in your life, it's a relationship, it's a two-way street. I remember when Michelle and I got married, we got all these wedding gifts, which is really, really cool. Like the day after your wedding, you're opening up all this stuff and you're like, wow, I'm just gonna fill my cupboards with all this cool things. And it was very, very exciting. And we started keeping track of who got us what. And then we were leaving to go on our honeymoon and we had this huge stack of thank you cards, kind of like the Jimmy Fallon ones, except like we're actually writing serious ones. And I remember, how many of you have ever like had to write a bunch of thank you notes? Anybody ever had to do that? How many of you feel like at the beginning of that, it's a chore, right? Like, is it just me? Am I the only one that's like, you don't want to admit that, do you? It's just me, isn't it? But for me, I was like, oh, I don't want to write these notes. I just want to play with these toys, you know? And that's a one-way thing, isn't it? That's a one-way thing. Nothing wrong with the gifts. But it wasn't until I actually reciprocated and gave thanks that those gifts became a part of our relationship. And those gifts actually started to mean something even more. And the thing is, you get the giver too when you express thanks, not just when you feel thanks. When you feel thanks, that anyone can do that. But you don't get the gift of the giver and the giver if you just feel thanks. You don't get to experience relationship with Jesus, a two-way street with Jesus, if you just come and consume church every now and again. If you just come and consume Christianity every now and again. Gratitude has way, way deeper benefits than that. Way deeper benefits. And it's interesting because Jesus, he illustrated this same idea just a couple chapters earlier. And it was in Luke 15, which is one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. If you're like new to the Bible or new to Christianity or Jesus, or maybe you like grew up in church and you didn't like church, not necessarily because of what the Bible said, but because of what some very angry Christians said, or maybe there were some questions and no one gave you good answers to the questions that you had, and you just wanted to like, okay, what do I think of this for me, not what my childhood faith handed me? Maybe you've been there. Go to Luke 15. I'm telling you, like, it's just like one chapter gives you this awesome picture about what God is really like and what our relationship with him is really like. And in this chapter, there's a story. It's one of the most famous stories in all Scripture. It's the story of the prodigal son. You might have heard that before. And it's essentially a story of a dad who had two sons. And both of these sons were rather entitled. One son, he was so entitled that he said, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but all the money that you were gonna give me when you're dead, I want that now. In fact, that kind of means I'm dead. You're dead to me, and I don't really wanna hang out with you anymore. I wanna take my money and run. And amazingly, Dad says yes. So this entitled little punk, he essentially says, I want it now. I want it now. And so he goes off and he squanders it all in wild living. And when he hits rock bottom, he finds himself in a pigsty, which is actually a really bad place for a Jewish boy to be. He finds himself in a pigsty, and he hasn't eaten. In fact, the food that he's feeding to the pigs, because that's his job, he's a pig janitor, essentially. The food that he's feeding to the pigs looks tasty. That's gross. I heard someone say, ew. Yeah, that's right. That's gross. And he realizes, okay, maybe I got this wrong, and I need to go back to my dad's house, because even the servants that aren't sons, they're just servants, even they have some food. And so he comes back home. And it's amazing what happens when he does. In fact, put up this scripture. When he does, he's coming home, and his dad is already looking for him on the horizon, which is quite amazing, because who knows how long this guy has been gone. And when dad sees his son who's lost, his entitled, spoiled brat son who just spent all of his stuff and just like totally broke up the family and did all the stuff that just made their family a mess, you know what dad did? He didn't invite him to Thanksgiving. No, I'm just kidding. That's not in the Bible. Dad ran to him. And dad threw his arms around him. And dad put the signet ring of the family back on his finger and robe around him, put new sandals on his feet because his journey had worn his out. And this is what he said: we must celebrate with a feast. And they didn't have turkey, they had like fattened calves and stuff. So we must celebrate with a feast. Why? For this son of mine was dead, and he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And I love this part. So the party began. All because he came back. And in the same way, when the leper who was healed, when he came back, the relationship was restored. Not only was his body restored, his relationship with God, his relationship with Jesus was restored. He got something about God that almost everyone else missed. And then there was the elder son. And the elder son, he'd always stayed around and he'd always done his part. And when he came and saw that there was a party getting started, he said, well, what's the party about? And then someone told him, well, your younger brother's home. And he's like, and he's just like really angry and huffing and puffing. He goes to dad, and he won't even go into the party, but he says, dad, get out here. And so dad comes out and he's like, well, you need to come into the party. Your brother's back. He's like, that's not my brother, okay? He ruined our family. And I have always been there. I always did it right. I listened to everything that you said, and you haven't even given me a goat. The younger son, he said, I want it now. The elder son said, I deserve more. Man, they were missing gratitude. And each one of them, because of that, had a broken relationship with their father. And the truth is that only one of them came into the party. Only one of them got to celebrate. And here's what that means for us. What it means for us is that if you feel like you're a prodigal son or a leper, or that for some reason you have this disconnect with God, or maybe it's with your family or with your spouse, or maybe it's just with yourself. There's just like something that's sick, something that's wrong, something that's broken. Maybe you ran away. Maybe you did something. Maybe there's just a huge challenge in your life and it's really hard to be grateful right now. What this means for us is that God is ready for you to come home. God is ready for you to come back. And for that brother-in-law or whoever it is in your family, or that weird uncle or whoever that is gonna be at Thanksgiving dinner, God wants him to come back too, by the way. Even though you might not be very excited about him coming back. But don't miss what God has for you. Gratitude. A mindset and a perspective of gratitude, it can change the way you see your family. It can change the way that you see God. It can change the way that you see yourself. It can change the way you see your work. It can change the way that you see your challenges and your difficulties. And if we don't embrace that, we're gonna leave a lot on the table. Jesus has blessings for every single one of us, even in the middle of our pain. And so he's inviting us back to gratitude. He's inviting us to come home again. He's inviting us not just to come to worship, not just to receive things, but to give thanks. This is what this means for you and for me. Like the leper, Jesus sees you, and he sees your problems, he sees your struggles, he sees all the tension in your family, all the tension in your marriage, all the tension with your kids. He sees you. He knows the thoughts that you're having. He knows the illness in your body. He sees you. And he wants you to come to him. He's a healer. And even you can come back. Even you. Even after the things that you've done, even after where you've been, what you've done, where you're from, like all those things, those aren't things that get in the way of whether or not you can come back, because he's the God that stands at the roadside waiting for those to come back, and to come back in humility with gratitude for his grace. Not with something amazing to offer. Because the truth is, none of us, no matter how good of a person we might be compared to the person sitting next to us, which, by the way, is comparison and really wreaks havoc on our gratitude. No matter how much or how good we are compared to the person sitting next to us, or to Hitler or Mother Teresa, right? Very extreme. No matter how good we are, we don't have anything to give Jesus for our salvation. There's nothing that we can give him in exchange for that. He just gives it when you come back. When you come back. So that's all we can do, is come back and give our gratitude. Because God is not just interested in your feelings of gratitude. He's interested in you. He's interested in relationship with you. He's interested in not just church attendance and not just singing songs. He's interested in you living life with him. You having a relationship with God while you're doing laundry, while you're carving the turkey, while you're hanging out with your family, while you're with people that really bug you. While, like, all of these types of things, God wants to be with you and guiding you and supporting you and prompting you and helping you to live out your purpose and your calling in your life. God is interested in you, not just your feelings about him. And what I want you to do, guys, this is what I want you to do as a church. And what would it look like? What would it look like if we started to see like Jesus saw? If we saw those that are hurting, those that have the leprosy of our day, those that are suffering from hunger, those that are broken or lost, those that are lonely, those that are sick, what if we started to see them and not just overlook them? And what if we as a church, we actually acknowledge the fact that Jesus sees us, and we received his grace, and we received his forgiveness, we received his love, like all of these things, we just took it in, and instead of just saying, thanks, I'll see you next week, we would actually say, thank you, this changes my week. This changes, actually, not just my week, this changes who I am, this changes my life, this changes everything about me. I mean, what would happen if even just this room of people did that? If we opened our hearts to the realities that even in the midst of our pain, not to belittle our pain, but even in the midst of our pain, we have a hope that goes beyond death and sickness and pain. We have a hope that is enormous, and a hope that is eternal. And I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's really easy to forget how much that hope cost. Sometimes for me, it's really easy to forget that Jesus had to go to a cross, and he was God and didn't deserve to go to a cross. Actually, I deserved to go to a cross. And he did that for me. And he didn't just cleanse me of my leprosy, he cleansed me of my sins. He cleansed me of all the things, all the mistakes that I made, and every mistake that I made on purpose. He did all of that for me and for you too. He went to the cross. And it's so easy for me to forget how much that actually cost. But when you remember, gratitude is the only response. I want to get nerdy with you for a second. I want to show you a couple words that I would never have learned had I not gone to seminary and studied Greek, which for the most part is not as helpful for ministry as most people would think, but it's good for understanding scripture really well. And so I learned something in Greek class, and I find this really interesting. There's the word charis. Everyone say charis. Charis, it means grace. It means grace. This is the stuff that Jesus gives us, totally free. It's a gift. And actually, the word charis is really closely related to gift, which is charin. So charis is grace related to a gift, which is charin. And then when you get that gift, you get kara. Everyone say kara. Some of you name your daughters kara because it means joy. When you get this gift of grace, you know what that leads to? Joy. When you get grace, you feel joy. And then we have another word right in the middle here. You see charis again. It's eucharisteo. Turn to your neighbor and say, eucharisteo. That one's kind of fun, isn't it? I like that one. That one means to give thanks, to give thanks. So to give thanks is really important because when you look at this, this is a noun and this is a noun, but this is a verb. This is a verb. Giving thanks is something that you do. Giving thanks is not something that you feel. I mean, you might feel gratitude, but that feeling God designed emotions and feelings so that you would actually do something with them that's healthy. Sometimes you get emotions and you should not do whatever that emotion is telling you. But when you get the emotion of gratitude, I'm telling you, some of you, you gotta like open your mouth and express it. Some of you got to get a pen out and you got to write that note. Some of you, you need to look your employees in the eyes and say, thank you. What you do for this company means something because it does mean something and they think they mean nothing. You need to tell them. Some of you, you have kids that they are trying so desperately to get your approval. And if you don't deliberately and systematically tell them, I'm so grateful to God that you're in my life, they're going to wonder. Even if you love them. It's not just about feeling gratitude or feeling love. It's about expressing it. And the truth is that when Jesus came and he gave us grace, that allows us to have joy. So you get grace. Everyone say, get grace. Get grace. Feel joy. And give thanks. And give thanks. It was on the night in which Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Eucharisteo. He gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples to eat and he said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Maybe you forgot how much this cost. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the supper, he took the cup and he said to his, and after giving thanks, Eucharisteo, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This poured out in my blood for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cost so much. It cost Jesus his life.